Amen. We're turning then to the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. Read just the first few words of the chapter. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Ye come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, again we thank thee for the privilege of prayer. Again we remember those not able to be with us. Remember Dorothy McGrath too at this time. Just touch her physically. Be with her spiritually. Now, Lord, as we turn to this wonderful invitation, Lord, may we be amazed this morning at the fact that Almighty God, the Holy Sovereign Jehovah, condescends to give such wonderful invitations to come to him. We thank thee that thou art a gracious God. Bless us, we pray, for it's in the Saviour's name we'd ask it. Amen. What a wonderful passage of scripture to consider this last Lord's Day of 2015. It's wonderful to study because while all the Bible is the Word of God, every word of it, we believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. In other words, it's all God's revealed Word. Yet, within God's Word, there are passages that are direct statements from God, and this is one of them. This is God speaking. This is God speaking. That's why it's so wonderful. And he actually here makes a plea. Come unto me, he says in verse 3. So it's God speaking. And not only that, but he's speaking to you. Not just to Israel in that day, but to all nations. It's wonderful because it's a direct statement from God. And it's wonderful because it's so simple. This is so simple. Every one of us can understand the meaning of the picture that is given in this. My yesterday, when I turned on the radio in the morning and listened to the news, what was one of the main items? Today on Boxing Day is expected to be one of the greatest sales days ever. And the stores are seeking to lure the customers through their doors. Of course, with some ladies, it doesn't take much luring to get them in. But anyway, better not say more about that. And I'm glad I wasn't down there in any of the stores. You wouldn't like to get in their way when they're rushing in. But we all know what sales are like. And I'm sure all of us have an opportunity to go to a market. There's one in Newton Ours, of course, on the Saturday morning. And we know sometimes the traders will call out to seek to get you to their stall. And they'll shout out to you and say something. When we were over preaching in Singapore, we came back, came back, and we stayed to see Ephesus. We traveled Turkish Airlines there in June when we were over preaching there, and we wanted to see Ephesus, and we were in a little town there, Kushadashi. We went in one night, and had all these stalls, and the people shout over to you in the market stalls, "Hello, English, no, Irish, Northern Irish, oh, what about you?" And one man shouted, "Banbridge, Craigavon, Portadown." I said, "Are you from that?" "No, I've never been." "But my brother, I tell you, they'll use every ploy to get you in. Every ploy to get you in. And the market stall owner, they're calling. Come to my stall." And Almighty God compares himself to a market trader. That's what this passage is saying. That's why this passage is so wonderful. It's so simple for us to grasp. It's so appropriate for us on this last Sunday because for months we have been studying Isaiah. Isaiah 53, the great atoning work of the Redeemer, God's righteous servant. And then we went to Isaiah 6 to realize that our Redeemer is Almighty God. He's the Holy Sovereign God. And then we went to Isaiah 7:14 about his birth. His name, God with us, Emmanuel. And then we went last week to Isaiah 9:6. And we had the box because the children were taking part. Do you remember? We had it for you. And we turned it round, the Lord Jesus Christ. And inside we brought out gifts. He Christ, when you take Christ as Savior, He is the wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, we've been preaching these wonderful truths about the Savior, but it is not simply to thrill our hearts about His person, though it does. But all those messages need to get us to a place of decision. What will you do with Christ? And here in chapter 55, God is making a plea for every one of us to make sure that we have responded to Christ and we know Him as our own personal Savior. You see, this passage is about the Savior. It's about the Savior. How do I know? Verse 4. God says, "Behold, I have given Him for a witness to the people." That's why this passage is wonderful. It's a statement, a simple statement. But it's a simple statement about the Savior. And it's a statement about our salvation. For the end of verse 7, it says, "He will abundantly pardon." And that's what we need. Because the Holy God is so good and righteous and pure, He cannot look upon sin. How then can I come into His presence? I need to be pardoned. So I'm saying this is such an appropriate message for the last Lord's Day in this year. Because wouldn't it be tragic if there's someone here this morning and you've been with us during the study of these passages in Isaiah and yet as yet you know not Christ. Oh, we don't want this year to end without you trusting Christ. But then it tells us in this passage, as I read it, about the nations, and verse 5 is for the nations. And therefore, this passage is appropriate for us at the end of the year because we have a duty as a church and as individual believers to get the message out. We're to plead with men and women in God's name to repent and turn to Christ. So the message back in January 2015 is the same message in this last Lord's Day. To call men and women to look to Christ. To look to Christ. What a wonderful passage. My, it preaches itself. But let's just look at it this morning in simple ways. Number one, I want you to notice this plea is from God. It's God making this plea. And it is a plea. The first word, ho. Ho. Listen up. Pay attention. God is pleading. Oh, I know God is sovereign. I know God is on the throne. I know His purposes. I know that we believe in this church in the sovereignty of God, the doctrines of grace, and we do. But listen, any view of the sovereignty of God and the doctrines of grace that leads to the view that God does not sincerely give the free offer of the gospel is not scriptural. We believe in the free offer of the gospel. And God is sincere in the free offer of the gospel. And this is one of these wonderful passages where God is pleading with guilty sinners. And He does it in such a wonderful, gracious way that He compares Himself to a street trader calling on people to come. Come. Three times in verse 1. Do you see it there? Come. Come ye to the waters, come ye buy and eat, yea, come. And then it is again in verse 3, come, listen and come unto me. It's earlier in the book in chapter 1 verse 18, come now and let us reason together, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. God this morning is saying, come, come, come and take water. Some of you have been in Jerusalem, I was there some years ago, and to this day you will see the water carrier. Now, I know more and more bottled water is coming and they get it, but in the old city of Jerusalem, and I know some of you have been there, you see these men and they carry a big metal urn on their back with straps and their spouts coming out of it and they have little tin cups hanging and they'll shout, I don't know what it is, and whether it's Arabic or Hebrew, and they're shouting probably, come, come, water. And if you stand long enough, you'll see a passerby will put a hand in the pocket, take out a few coins, hand them to the water seller. He takes the cork off the spout, takes a little cup, and he just bends over like this, and the water comes out of the spout and gives the water. And God makes a plea here, and He says, I'm just like that, calling on you who are thirsty. Come to me. Come to me, and I will give you the water. Now, I imagine in the market, And of course, we've a market Newton Ours on a Saturday, so I have to say this bears no reflection or resemblance in any market trader in Newton Ours, in case you know some of them. But I know in some markets around the world, some of the products are rubbish. There's junk. And when you buy them, you go home and you say, what did I waste my money on it for? And there are cons out there. There are fakes. Look here at verse 2. God would say to us this morning, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? There are people even in Newton Ards today, and they're spending their money on things that don't satisfy. Oh, they're trying them, thinking that they will, but they don't satisfy. And then when I thought about this, I thought about cons, and sometimes there are documentaries about the scams that go on even today, the fake goods. And it's a million-dollar black industry, if you like, with criminals. And I'm old enough to remember, and I looked it up, it was 1985, the great wine deceit that went on. You see, in 1985, criminals, and it wasn't the first time it was done, they got wine from Austria, especially into Germany. They imported it into Germany, but some of it came to Britain. And the wine was beautiful, sweet, they said, because they had mixed with the wine the chemical product. There was a chemical thing that was mixed into it of diethylene glycol. Well, put it this way, it's what's an antifreeze. Remember some of the older ones, you remember that? They were adding antifreeze to wine. And listen, there were thousands died in Europe. And I looked it up, the first recorded cases of deaths from such a scam of adding antifreeze to bottles of wine was way back in 1937. People were buying it thinking they were buying something that would give them a good taste or whatever. Dead. God warns in verse 2, don't be taken in. Don't be conned. And how many today, and have no time for the Bible, they've no time for Christianity. When I was up in the hospital visiting Billy one day, when he was in a ward with other men the week before he died, where the doctors were working with him, and over and chatted to some men. They were very open, and I saw another one again. I started to speak to him, started to bring in the gospel, offered to give him a little booklet. No, I'm not interested. Don't believe any of that. Don't believe any of that at all. Now, he wasn't nasty about it. We went on talking, and in the conversation, we sought to bring the gospel round. He had an interest in football, and I said, oh, you know, substitutes are in football. I remember a time there wasn't. Hi, I'm old enough to remember that. I didn't think you're that old, you know, joking. But I said, but you know, that's the gospel, because you and I need a substitute before God, someone to take our place. So I sought to get the gospel in, but it was so sad. A man there in hospital with cancer saying, I've no interest in the Bible. My mother and father died not so long ago, and I don't believe it. Oh, verse 2 describes such a sad soul. There's no satisfaction without Christ. And God would plead with such people. God would plead with them, don't spend your money on that which doesn't satisfy. That which doesn't satisfy. And God makes a plea, come to me. But look at the person who's offered here. The person who's offered in verse 4, behold, I have given him. You see, when God calls us to say, come and buy, what he's saying is, come and take my son. Come and take my righteous servant. Come and take Christ freely offered to you in the gospel. That's what the Puritan forefathers used to say, John Bunyan. Come and welcome to Jesus. You say, but in the first verse, it doesn't refer to a person. It refers to water. See that verse 1? Wine, milk. In verse 2, bread. Those are all pictures of Christ. Verse 4 defines it. It's him. And God is using everyday understandable products that we need and we take to ourselves. And what he's saying, didn't I say this is such a simple passage, such a simple invitation? God is saying, just as you take water and milk or wine or bread, you need to take Christ. He needs to be part of you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the gospel. You think of water, oh, so many times in the Old and New Testament, water, it's a picture of that refreshment. Here's a person and they're dying of thirst. They're in a desert and they feel as if they can go no further and they're about to die. And suddenly they come across a lake of fresh, life-preserving, life-giving water. Oh, you imagine the great joy. And God is saying, come and take my son, and you will have the water of life. And the Lord Jesus Christ, remember in John 4, he talked to a woman of Samaria, a woman who had tried things to satisfy her soul. He graciously drew her out. He didn't condemn her, but the sin had to be dealt with. Five husbands. The man she was living with wasn't her husband. And they're sitting at a well. And the Lord said to her, if only you knew the water that I could give you. He said this in verse 14 of John 4, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. You see, Jesus Christ is the water referred to in Isaiah 55. This is a prophecy. God is saying, you have the water of life, take Christ. What about the wine? So many verses, we could look at so many. The Bible says this wine gladdens the heart of man. Speaks of the joy of salvation. Speaks of that wonderful joy. You see, the prophets in the Old Testament predicted the messianic age when Christ came would be a time of wine. Didn't I read Isaiah 25? The gospel is wine in the lees, pure wine. Jeremiah looked forward in his book, 31:12, the people rejoice in the blessings of the Lord, the new wine. I think of Joel 3:18, it shall come to pass in that day, the mountain shall drop down new wine. I could go on other references. But did you ever wonder why Christ's first miracle in the Bible was the turning of the water into wine at a wedding? That was his first miracle. Of course, it shows us he's interested in every aspect of our life. But it's very appropriate. Because so many Old Testament prophecies said when Messiah comes, there'll be the wine, speaking spiritually. Speaking spiritually. He will be that wine. And you think of that day at the wedding when the problem was. And you think of how they came. And what did Mary say to the servants? Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. That's a wonderful passage, isn't it? Mary told the servants to do whatever Christ said. She pointed them to her son, not to herself. But anyway, you know what happened? The water pots were brought. The water was put in them. It was changed into wonderful wine. And what's that telling us? It's telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the wine. He's the joy. He's the one that can satisfy. And the governor and the others at the feast said, he's kept the good wine to the last. That's so unlike the devil. The devil gives the best right now. Of course there's pleasure in sin. And he offers a pleasure for a momentary satisfaction, but it's only for a season. And it soon turns bitter in this life, in death. What bitterness there is for someone without Christ? Eternal hell. Oh, but the wine that the Savior gives when you come and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, there's the wine of forgiveness. The wine of eternal life. The wine of the Savior's presence. Didn't the Savior say, my joy I give unto you? In other words, it's a subject on its own. I've preached on that subject, joy. Some people have the idea as if Christ comes and gives you joy. No, no, no. Christ said, my joy. The joy he speaks of is himself. You see what I mean? Christ is the joy. And when you receive Christ, you have all that he is. You have eternal life because he is life. You have joy because he is joy. My joy I give unto you. And it gets sweeter as the days go by. Gets sweeter as the days go by. And on into heaven. Oh, there's that wonderful, wonderful joy. We could go on speaking about the wonderful wine. What about the milk? Milk is a wonderful substance, isn't it, with all the different whatever proteins or nutrients or whatever to sustain life. A little baby takes the milk and it begins to grow and strengthen. And when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, in Christ you have everything you need for the Christian life. It's all found in Him through, of course, reading the Scripture. 1 Peter 2. As newborn babes, you come to Christ. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. It's all in Christ. I'm saying, God is saying, come, take this wine, this milk, this water. In other words, take my Son, Christ. And then he talks about the bread. Oh, that's an easy one. We don't need to spend much time on that. John 6, the day after the feeding of the 5,000, the Lord Jesus Christ preached John 6, most of it's his sermon. What did he say? I am the true bread from heaven. I am the living bread. I am the bread sent down from the Father. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He's the bread. The plea is from God, the person. He's telling you to come to Christ, but look to the people who it's offered to. Interesting. Everyone, of course. Oh, everyone. It's for everybody. But then it says to the thirsty. Isn't that interesting? Come ye to the waters, and he that thirsteth, everyone that thirsteth, thirsty. You see, you and I are made up of a bundle of desires. We need water from outside of us. We need bread, food from outside of us. Spiritually, we cannot get spiritual help from in ourselves. We thirst. This thirst is for pardon. Oh, you may say to me, but there's so many people in the world don't care about spiritual things. That's true. But they don't realize what they're thirsting after. This is why they're going to the wrong things in life. Oh yes, they may profess to be atheists, but when they come to die, people realize there's a God. The thirst is for pardon, for knowing your sins forgiven, knowing you're right with God. Knowing you're right with God. Of course, you think of the rich man lifted up his eyes in torment, crying out for a drop of cold water. There's a thirst. There's a thirst in man. And look, not only thirsty, but penniless. Without money, with no money to buy. We don't have any currency spiritually that'll buy anything. We're bankrupt. We're bankrupt. The message has been offered. We can't obtain salvation by our prayers, by our penance, by church ritual. Some will tell you, of course, we don't believe it's by the church. Of course, the Church of Rome offered indulgences. They still do. Literally pay and you'll have sins. Oh no, we don't believe that. But as long as you try and do the best you can. No, it doesn't work. We're bankrupt. Do you see that? Do I need to emphasize that anymore this morning? God offers the person of his Son to people who are bankrupt. And we can do nothing about it. Well, therefore, you come to the price. How do you get it then? Well, this may seem a paradox in verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money. Oh, no money, yes. Come ye buy and eat. How can you buy if you have no money? Well, you can. You can. Of course you can. God says it. Come buy and eat. What does it mean? Well, what he means is this. What do you do when you go to the market? And how simple this passage is. What do you do when you go to the market? Well, you walk up and down the stalls, and I've been down at the market a few times. Some of you are there every week, I hear, down at the market. Not point you out, I'm not looking. And you like to go down and browse around. And you're browsing around the stalls, and all of a sudden, oh, my, how have I lived so long without that? Isn't that what advertisers do? Oh, I want that. Oh, I desire that. Oh, I wish I had that. Oh, listen, is there someone here this morning? And that's what you say. Oh, I wish I knew my sins were forgiven. I remember a dear lady many years ago visiting the hospital, dear Roman Catholic lady, giving her 5 steps to heaven, the little tract we have. And she held it. She said, oh, I wish I knew I had eternal life. I go to the church. I go to pilgrimage. But I wish I knew I was going to heaven. Do you have that wish? Do you have that desire? Here's where we're at this morning. Do you wish it? Do you desire to have it? Well then, you buy it. How do you buy something? You agree to the terms. Isn't that right? the mat. You'll look at the, oh, can I have that object there? All right, it's £5. Oh, I'll give you four. Oh, no, five. £4.50. All right, £4.50, it's a deal. Not what happens down in the market. But you know the problem of we preachers and Christians? It's not to get you up. It's not to get you up to the price. It's to get you down. Because you can't pay. And that's why so many refuse. Because the only way to take and to buy this is to come and say, I've nothing, nothing in my hand I bring. The price that God is looking for, if you put it that way, is this. Lord, I can do nothing. I've tried my own way and I'm helpless. Have mercy on me because I'm hopeless. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. Save me. Have you agreed the price? You see, you go on down, it'll tell you in verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Are you seeking him? Are you seeking him? This morning, are you saying, I must get this settled on this last Lord's day of the year? This needs to be settled. I can't go into another year without Christ. And there's the urgency. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Oh, this is urgent. Oh, yes, the market finishes at a certain time. And you're too late. You come down in the afternoon, the market's gone. Christ, God is saying here, you seek while you have time. You could be too late. And then there needs to be repentance. You need to forsake your sin in verse 7. See that? But the Lord will have mercy. You get to the cellar. In other words, the market's going to close. Quick, out of my way. I need to get there. I need to buy this now before it's too late. If you don't know Christ this morning, that is exactly what you have to do. Then what do you do? You give the money to the seller. Of course, we're saying this without money. You just come to Christ. And then you take the object. It's yours. It's yours. Take Christ. Take Christ. Sometimes we put it this way. Reach out the hand of faith and take Christ. Without money and without price. God is saying, come and take. And then with bread, what do? You eat it. That's what the Savior said over in John 6. Eat of me. Of course, he didn't mean in a carnal, literal way. Eating his flesh didn't mean that. But he meant just as you take a sandwich or a piece of bread, your toast, if you take toast in the morning, and you start to eat it. It's yours. It's yours because you've appropriated it. Oh, take Christ. Take Christ. Simply take it. Buy without money. Buy without money. And I was thinking about this morning. I remembered, and I know I've preached this sometime before, and we did John 6, but I remember Christmas Eve a number of years ago when my late mother lived with us. We're down in Armagh, and she wanted out to stretch her legs on Christmas Eve. And you know, as some ladies do when they want to stretch their legs, it's a visit to the shops. And so I brought her down to the shops, and she had her little Zimmer. And we then, and all of a sudden over the speaker, the shop will be closing in a few moments and all the bread and the shelves are free. Just take as much as you want. And they did. I didn't make it in time for the sodas and the pancakes. They were all gone. To save you asking on the way out, yes, we did take some. And we put them in the freezer and we were able to give some to the family. And I think of one man and woman were there, and I mean, they took armful. You never seen a man and lady carrying so many loaves of bread in your life. They were like this, walking out the door under the van, and he's trying to open the back, and he ran in quickly, running in around the shop with another big load, running out, and his wife, and he came in, and everybody was looking, but we were trying to be discreet, just taking. And he says, oh, it's for the cattle. So I don't know. You farmers can tell me later if cattle do eat bread. That's what he said it was for. Hovises and all. But it was free. Didn't cost us a penny. And we took it. Didn't stand back and say, oh, no, I want to pay for this. I'm not taking anything free. And yet we offer Christ and the gospel. And people don't come. People don't come. Buy and eat. Buy and eat. Simply let me say this morning, we've preached over these weeks on who Christ is. But it's decision time. It's invitation time. God is saying to you this morning, if you've never trusted Christ, come now. Come now. Seek him while he may be found. If I or some other Christian can help you, just speak to us quietly. But make sure you've trusted Christ. Make sure you've Christ. God has condescended to use these illustrations for you. Will you not come to him?